Hello, Apostolic Insiders, and welcome to the Staples household once again on this, the solemnity of the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the Feast of Corpus Christi. Our 3 points this week. Number one, I want to point out to you guys what is one of the most difficult passages, if not the most difficult passage in the entire Bible, is right here. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, he therefore let you be afflicted with hunger and then fed you with manna. That verse, and those, there are others like it, are really problems for a whole lot of folks. In fact, the reason why a lot of people simply cannot believe. And that is that God allows every single thing that happens in your life. No matter how bad the suffering, no matter how bad the pain, including your sore neck, Rose, God allows it for, yes, in your hand too, injury, Luke, for a purpose. And now here, I want you to notice, he, that is God, let you be afflicted with hunger and fed you with manna in order to show you that not by bread alone does man live, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Now, God tells them here, this is the reason why I allowed you to be afflicted and hungry. Why? Because I wanted to show you that you need more than just bread to live. And so God gives them miraculous bread by his word, right? He speaks the word. He tells them, you're going to have this miraculous bread. In 6 days, you'll gather it. And on the sixth day, you'll have double the amount so that you don't have to collect it on the Sabbath, right? On the seventh day. But the point is, this is the purpose. Now, in our lives, God allows afflictions of all sorts. And this is so important, especially you kids, when you get older. You remember I said this. Remember the word of God says this. Because God has a plan. His word is powerful, and he will bring good out of whatever the situation is you find yourself in. And so notice here, he wants to show them that not by bread alone. Now, isn't it interesting? He wants to show them that it's not by bread alone that man lives, but then he gives them bread to eat, right? What's up with that? Well, it's not just the bread that he gives them, but it's the nature of the bread. It's miraculous, and it's in accordance with God's miraculous word. So he is showing them, in the midst of providing them with the bread that they need to live, he's showing them at the same time there's more to this than just your sustenance on this side of the veil. Ultimately, his word. Now think about this. He's showing them that his word is incarnational, right? God's word always creates something. It makes, you know, God doesn't just speak his word so we can listen to it and go, wow, that's an awesome word. But God's word creates something, right? It brings about something. And that's what I mean by it's incarnational. I mean, think about this. Here, God's word brings forth the miraculous bread, the manna. Think about when they're in the wilderness, and we also heard mention God's word through Moses, right? He strikes the rock, the flinty rock, and water comes forth, right? So God's word is always incarnational. It brings about something. Water from a rock, manna from heaven. Ask Pharaoh. God's word also brings a curse, doesn't it? For those who reject it. Think about God's word through Moses to Pharaoh. What did that bring? Lice, frogs, darkness, the death of the firstborn, and more. Yeah, all sorts of plagues. But God's word is incarnational. Whether it brings a curse or brings a blessing is up to you, Luke. It's up to me. If we cooperate with God's word, it's going to bring life. If we do not, it's going to bring death. So this is a powerful first reading there from Deuteronomy 8:3. But our second point, notice how when we say God's word is incarnational, the ultimate example of this is what we're celebrating today. We could go through the Old Testament and see how God's word was incarnational, But the ultimate example is, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, right? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? He was with God. All things were made by Him, right? So the Word then, the ultimate example, is the Word becoming incarnate for our salvation. And the Eucharist is nothing more than the continuation of the incarnation. Every time Father says, "This is my body," at Mass, the Word, in a sense, is made flesh and dwells among us. But then what happens? Is it just so we can say, "Wow, isn't that awesome? Father just said the words and we have the Eucharist." No. But God's Word, by design, creates something. In the first place, of course, it brings about the real presence of our Lord, body, blood, soul, and divinity. But then in us, God wants to create the miraculous. He wants to create in us little Jesuses to run around to the entire world. You know, that's what you're called to be, Luke. That's what you're called to be, Rose. You are called to be living manna, to go out to the world and provide for the spiritual sustenance for everyone. That's what God wills for us. And this is really one of the things we celebrate in the feast of the body and blood of the Lord, Corpus Christi, is not only the awesome truth of the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist, but that we really are. This isn't just a nice thing we say. We are called to be the Eucharist to the world, because the only way they're going to see the Eucharist is in us. And so God wants to perform a miracle in us every time we receive the Eucharist, to empower us to be a miracle for the world. But third, in the Eucharist, we have to understand, I love the reading here from 1 Corinthians 10:15 for our Protestant friends. I mean, I don't know how Paul could make it any more plain. The bread which we bless, is it not a participation in the body of the Lord? The cup which we bless, is it not the Greek word here is koinonias, literally a partaking in the body and blood of the Lord. For we being many are made one in the one loaf. So the Eucharist is not only Jesus, but it transforms us into what it is, that is the body of Christ. And then in John chapter 6, I'm going to give you guys some homework here for this last point. John 6:53, again, is one of the most plain of verses of Scripture when it comes to any dogma of our faith. When Jesus says, "Unless you eat the flesh, Son of Man, and drink His blood, you have no life in you." Jesus taught in John chapter 6 in the plainest of terms concerning the... Now, Jesus didn't always do this. He didn't teach so plainly, say, on the Trinity. I mean, you've really got to take bits and pieces here and there, and the church over centuries put together the truth of the Blessed Trinity. But I want you to know something, guys. From day one, the earliest fathers of the church that we have taught the Eucharist in the most explicit of terms, like St. Ignatius of Antioch, writing in 107 AD. He knew John the Apostle. In his letter to the Smyrnians in section 7, St. Ignatius of Antioch said, and he's referring to some problem children in the church who were denying the real presence. He said this: "They abstain from the Eucharist and from prayer because they deny that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the same flesh which suffered and died for our sins." I mean, do you hear how, folks, you don't have that kind of plain language concerning the Trinity for another 100, 200 years in the church. But the Eucharist, from day one, every father of the church unanimously taught in such explicit terms. And why is that? Because the Eucharist is the source and summit of our faith, as the Catechism tells us. This is the principal means whereby God has deigned to communicate His divine life to us, to transform the world from the inside out. And this is why the Eucharist is so central, and I argue it is so plainly taught. The last thing I will mention is this, and I'm going to give you an example of one of the reasons why all the fathers of the church understood the Eucharist from day one. It's because if you understand why John's gospel is written, I know, Val, you've heard me say this many times, but a lot of Catholics, she knows because I've taught her this for years, but a lot of Catholics, Christians, do not know why John wrote his gospel. John wrote his gospel because he had a disciple by the name of Cerinthus, who became a very powerful, and he was a charismatic teacher, and he left the faith, and he took a lot of Catholics with him. But one of the central errors that he taught was he denied the Eucharist. He also denied the divinity of Christ, and he denied some other essential teachings like the Incarnation. And by the way, this is why John would so plainly teach all of the above. Notice how John in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No other gospel writer proclaims the divinity of Christ in such plain terms as John. Why? Because he's dealing with Cerinthus, who denied it and was deceiving people. Only in John's gospel do you see in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Incarnation in such plain terms. Nowhere else do you see it. And also in 1 John, one of his epistles that he wrote, he says, this is Antichrist. Whoever denies that Jesus the Christ has come in the flesh, the same as Antichrist. John says it in such plain terms because he's dealing with Cerinthus, right? Who denied the divinity of Christ, denied the Incarnation. Well, guess what? Guess what else he denied? The real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist. And this is why in John chapter 6, verse 52, and I want you to notice this, and I'm going to give you guys homework. I want you to read the entire chapter of John 6 today, tomorrow, as soon as you can get to it. Read it. And I want you to focus in on just two verses among all those verses there. Two verses, 41 and 52. And why is that? Because you'll notice in the context of the miracle of the loaves, right, which is a Eucharistic miracle, in the context of sending the apostles out on the sea, that famous scene, and then Jesus miraculously rescuing them, in the midst of all of these things that are all, by the way, pointing toward the Eucharist, the famous Eucharistic discourse here in John 6, there is a focus on two essential teachings here in John's John chapter 6. In verse 41, he focuses on the divinity of Christ, and in verse 52, he focuses on the Eucharist. And why is that? Because those are the two essential teachings, you know, along with the Incarnation. And there were some other things, like, you know, Cerinthus taught a radical separation between spirit and matter. Spirit is good, matter is evil. But John really zeroes in on those two points. And how does he do it? Notice when Jesus begins his famous discord, I am the bread of life. I have come down from heaven, right? The Jews go bonkers. Who is this guy to be telling us? And look at verse 41. When Jesus says, I am the bread come down from heaven, the Jews go, who is this guy? We know him, man. We went to Nazareth Elementary School with him. I was raised with this dude, man. I know him. And he's telling us he came down from heaven. How can he say he came down from heaven? That's what they say in verses 42, 43, 44. And then notice what Jesus responds. He says, yes. He says it again. I am the bread which come down from heaven. And then he transitions down to verse 51. He says, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So notice he's the bread who came down from heaven. And the Jews, you're just a human, man. You can't have come down from heaven. He's emphasizing his divinity. He came down from heaven, number one. Then he transitions to, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And the Jews go nuts again. How can this man, look at verse 52. How can this man say, we just read it. How can this man say he's going to give us his flesh? And what does Jesus respond? Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. For my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. And if you want life, and by the way, the Greek word there is zoe, the divine life communicated by God to us. If you want divine life, it only comes through the Eucharist, according to Jesus. The words are so plain. The focus is so direct. This is one of the reasons why you find from the very earliest writings of the fathers, the divinity of Christ, the real presence of the Lord in the Eucharist, unanimous, defined. Anybody who rejected that was immediately rejected. There'd be a lot more doctrine that would develop over the centuries, but my friends, these two are so clear. They're so clear in Scripture, and they're so clear in the fathers. And why is that? Ultimately, my friends, the reason is God wills to communicate his love and his life to us. And even though in our lives God loves us so much, he has to allow affliction at times, and he will, and he does. He will allow affliction in our lives. He always has the purpose of bringing his word to heal. Remember what he says here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, right? I allowed affliction in your life. Why? So that you would know it's not by bread alone that man lives, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Eucharist is the ultimate example of this, because the Eucharist is not just the word on stone. It's the word made flesh that dwells not just among us, but God wills for him to dwell within us, to transform us from the inside out so that we can transform the world. God bless you.